Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
Today is May the 4th, Star Wars Day. I remember saying to a little kid once, "May the Force be with you." I didn't expect him to say in reply, "And also with you." What you get, but... But here, you know, we think about tomorrow's gospel, which is not exactly about Jedi powers so much as the peace that comes from loving you, Lord, which is even greater. It's a combination between things. But even more powerful, because the Force, many people sign up on their census as Jedi, as for their religion. I think in New Zealand something like 20,000 people have put their religion as Jedi. And this is sort of a basic understanding that, you know, okay, well, you know, using the Force, we are somehow connected with each other, and Obi-Wan Kenobi allows himself to be killed so he can then be even closer, you know, like a martyr. But for ourselves, we have a strength that comes not from an invisible force, which is perhaps how people would see the Holy Spirit, so much as our own personal contact with the Father through you, Jesus, because to have seen you is to have seen the Father, in the Holy Spirit. It's a strength which is even greater than the Force, because it's dependent upon God, who is our Father. That personal relationship. Many people are excited about being spiritual. By that, they mean, you know, seeming to appear a little bit deeper than perhaps, you know, watching the Ellen Show would allow you. I only seen one episode, and basically everyone was just jumping up and down, so excited about $2,000 worth of shopping. It was a bit like The Wiggles for adults. And some people want to say, no, I'm not superficial. There's more to me than simply shopping. So that they will, you know, they'll talk about being spiritual. But of course, being spiritual means that there's this force somehow that we can, you know, connect into, that makes us feel at one with others, but which does not make any kind of demand upon us. And that's why perhaps people like to say that they are spiritual but not religious. Some people, with a sense of humour, like to say that they are religious but not spiritual, just to confuse people. But for ourselves, Lord, you know, we need to be spiritual and religious. We need to be both. In fact, to be religious, really, you know, true religion is to have very specific demands of charity with others, as James puts that to us. Concern for widows and orphans, that's how James puts it. That's true religion. That knowing you, Lord, knowing God our Father, pushes us to live our faith in all its consequences, to live a religious life. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. How incredible. To have the Blessed Trinity dwelling in our soul, and to appreciate this gift, we need to pray. We need what is called interior life. We need to be awake on the inside. And many times that will mean being somewhat asleep, so to speak, on the outside. It means not giving way to our curiosity about so many ephemeral details. A great opportunity to live this interior recollection is when you're studying, because there are so many distractions possible when you study. Sometimes it could take you 5 to 10 minutes to get into the zone. Once you're in the zone, you can go for hours. But think how distracted you can be by a text message, by an email, by the sudden remembrance that there was a YouTube video that you wanted to check out, by somebody who just entered the room or just left the room. Who is it? Where are they going? Who are they talking to? What were they wearing? I wouldn't have worn that. You know, like, it's all those things that can go through your head when you should be studying, when you should be really recollected. And that's where we need to close other things off so that we can be open, Lord, to you with prayer. Interior life. This peace that the world does not know, but which you give to us, Lord. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. Lord, you give us very specific instructions in the gospel about charity. You make demands upon us. We have to change our lives. If we want to talk about love, we have to show with deeds that we love you. And you give us so many opportunities, Lord, in our thoughts, that they be charitable, that they be pure, and we see how poor we are in measuring up to that, even wanting to be good, but we realize, my goodness, how often we speak judging other people. We speak judging even their hidden intentions. We have no right to do that at all. We speak gossiping, perhaps with facts, things that are true, but no real need for us to reveal those defects of our neighbor. Detraction. And we all love to know what's going on. And we all like to comment on what's been going on. And we all fall into that. And Jesus, you say that we will have to give an account of every idle word. And then you go, oh no. That's one huge account. It's a bit like having a plan on your phone that's open and you've been making lots of calls and downloading lots of data, and then you get faced with the bill and you didn't realize, you know, and it can be in the thousands of dollars. And if one day, you know, we go to our judgment, our particular judgment after we die, and you present us, Lord, with that phone bill, so to speak, you know, of all the idle words that we have uttered about what's been happening, about what others have done, what they haven't done. Here and now, we need to be begging you, Lord, for amnesty. Erase that bill, please. But with a resolution, okay, I'm going to shut up. Far better that I bite my tongue than that I comment on things that don't really concern me or which I do not need to share. If there's something that has to be said, I will pray first. And ask you, Lord, should I talk about this? And only then will I then mention it. Because it's just too easy. It's too easy for us to comment on things. What people thought, what they said, what they didn't do, what they did. And we get ourselves into so much trouble. And this is all of us. I'm speaking here in the first person. And I realize, you know, if only I'd kept my big trap shut. I think we can all say that. You know, there's that point in the way which says something along those lines. You know, how good it is when we keep quiet sometimes. You know, okay, we have to talk, but that we've prayed about it. Peace I bequeath to you. My own peace I give you. A peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. What a tremendous gift. We need to hold on to that peace as if we had our hands clasped, or cupped better, holding on to that grace, onto that gift. And otherwise it could trickle away from us. Knowing, Lord, that we are with you, praying, have an interior life, especially in this month of May, turning to Mary, in all manner of ways, with Marian devotion. Memorares for the people that we care about. Perhaps an extra part of the Holy Rosary. An aspiration for the day. We could probably draw something from the Litany of the Rosary. Pilgrimage to a shrine of Our Lady. And not just any old pilgrimage, but a penitential pilgrimage. by penance, I don't mean, you know, going on your knees, but simply, you know, just doing without a few little comforts. Normally, maybe at the end of a, you know, walking somewhere, you might like to have a little drink. Okay, not to have that drink. Penitential. All these different ways in which we can be close, Lord, very close to you, and it passes unnoticed, and it's no big deal, and it's not something that we can brag about, but which allows us to be like Our Lady in living that interior life, seeing the hand of God in all the events of our everyday. Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. That's what you say to us, Lord. And we won't be troubled, we won't be afraid if we live that interior life, if we live a life of prayer, intense prayer, if we live in your presence. You have come, Lord, to cast fire on the earth. Soon we will celebrate Pentecost. There we have that fire coming down upon the apostles. But that fire is something that has to burn within. On the apostles, it was like a tongue of flame on their head. But for ourselves, it has to be hidden away in our heart. A fire that's enclosed, that's burning strongly, but which only those who come close to us realize. And then, in a sense, they are warmed by our charity. But it's not something that we put on display. We hide it within. We are awake, Lord, to you, and then people realize so many things in little details, little things. And that's where we show our faith. That's where we bring others closer to you, Lord, by the extraordinary way in which we are able to live those little things with devotion to Our Lady, with love, Lord, for you. Being spiritual in the true sense, where there are consequences in our life of charity for others and those around us, with how we speak, with what we don't say, with how we overlook 1,001 different misunderstandings which crop up in the course of the day. And really, you know, it's amazing how we as human beings are able to get anything done, because you need only put two people together and already you start to get differences of opinion and people feeling a little upset. And it's our sinfulness. I think the Chinese word for trouble is, you know, two people under the same roof. That's how we are as human beings, you know. That's why we need to be turning continually, Lord, to prayer, and not to make a big deal about our own faults or when other people realize that we have those faults. In the end, how we have to make our own. Those wise words that the saints speak of relying less upon ourselves, not being surprised at our weaknesses, at how small we are, and especially when others realize that we have weaknesses and that we are small. Maybe one thing is for us to say to ourselves, oh yes, I am a wriggly worm, I am nothing, I am, you know. It's easy to do, but when others say, yeah, you are a wriggly worm, you are nothing, you are, wow, what do you want to, you know, like, well, that's the next level, I suppose, of humility, to say, yeah, well, okay, you know, not to be surprised. But alongside that is to say, Lord, you are great, you are everything, you will do all, to have that tremendous confidence, Lord, in you, and that comes from interior life, that hope, that optimism, which is supernatural. And that's so wonderful. And that's why we need always to be praying. Always to conserve that flame within. Sure, you know, if we really know ourselves, if we look into our heart, we see there's a jungle there. You know, I always am amazed. And it happens a lot. You know, when people will come to me and say, Father, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I say, well, okay, I hope you are. You know, I hope we all are. But is there nothing that you do wrong? No, nothing. I am good. Great, you know, this is fantastic. Let me ask your friends. Let me ask your family. What do they think? Is so-and-so a good person? Have they ever never done anything wrong? And they go, what are you talking about? I've got a list as long as my arm of all the things they've done wrong. Let me tell you. Number one, da-da-da, number two. So people don't know each other. They don't know themselves. They don't have that interior recollection. And maybe they're a little afraid to look too deeply because it could ruin the image that they have of themselves. And we need to be humble. To face the truth, I've stuffed up. But that shouldn't crush me. They shouldn't leave me, abject and thinking, oh, well, what's the point? And just give up. That's pride. Pride, the pride of presumption of thinking everything's all fine, and then the pride, of despair, of saying, oh, no, in fact, it was all terrible. We have to rely upon you, Lord. There is our hope. There is our joy. And so with our spiritual life, we're always happy, even when we get it wrong, even when we're seen to stuff up. It doesn't matter. In the grand scheme of things, it doesn't matter. Yeah, it matters a little bit, especially to the people that we've let down. I don't think they're so necessarily, philosophical about it. You stuffed up. You've let me down. Oh, I'm sorry. But ultimately, look, what matters, Lord, is what you think. And sometimes in our pride, in our vanity, what people call good, what people praise us for, could be an abomination in your sight, Lord. Well, you have to be a little careful when people praise us because they praise the false prophets. Well, we need to be very wary. Of what people say is good, when in fact, maybe it's not so good. But you ask of us, Lord, that we be light in the world, that we shine as lights in the world. And we will do so. If we are those fiery embers that give light and warmth to the whole house, when you have a strong wind over a blaze, it really starts to make almost a sound of that fire, when the fire is strong. And that's how we have to be, and our prayer makes us to be souls that are a fire. And the opposition that we face, the difficulties that we come across, they lead to an even greater intensity of that flame in reaction to that. As a rule, when you're dealing with not the flame itself, but just the embers that remain after a fire, they don't draw attention to themselves, they don't produce a lot of light. But they do burn. They do give off a strong heat below that apparent cold of the ashes. Many times you can cook making use of those embers. You have an oven in the ground. In New Zealand, that's one of the ways that you can cook. We have a hangi. But other cultures also have that. And there is, in that, an analogy for our own interior life. After years and years of struggle, San Jose Maria said that there are people who, if they don't see flames, think that there isn't any fire. And they're often mistaken. In order to give out heat and set things on fire, flames aren't needed. A red hot coal is enough. Ordinarily, what one finds in young people is this more transient flame, the bonfire, that will later leave a mass of glowing embers behind it. It is typical of the initial phase of self-surrender, the fervor of the first hour. Older people, by contrast, perhaps don't blaze in the same way. But they do have embers which set on fire and burn everything around them. That's how we have to be. Yes, with that blaze of love for you, Lord, but above all, to have that constancy in our hearts. To have fought many battles and with your grace, Lord, to have won. To habitually be reliable. Habitually a soul that gives strength to others. And this is what comes about when we have that peace that you, Lord, give to us, that you bequeath to us. And how wonderful we are then in the middle of the world with so many other souls around us, because we carry that peace in our heart. Because we have received the truth and we have been loyal to you, Lord. How much fruit comes from our everyday fidelity. Tremendous fruit. Even though we ourselves are not always aware of it. It's not in the grand deeds that people may even praise you for, that you bear fruit. It's in that everyday willingness to pray and to live a Christian life, to remain in the state of grace, not to fail. That's what truly gives hope to those around us. I was reading a document that's only just been released by Pope Benedict, so it was written back in January, on communication. And there he was talking about spreading the faith, you know, through social media. One of the points that the Holy Father, well, Emeritus now, was making was it's not about, you know, sort of maybe linking to this or propagating that. So much as the Christian witness that we give in how we go about our lives. You know, the patience, the understanding that we show towards people who have a different opinion to ourselves. You know, we don't get upset online. We don't start calling people names. You know, we're patient, we're kind. We live as Christians, always and everywhere, including online. And we're authentic. We show ourselves as we are. And in that way, we're able to truly reach out to people who have deep existential questions about meaning, about truth. And we form relationships then, also online, by being ourselves. Being authentic. We develop friendships, which obviously should lead, you know, to personal contact. I was being interviewed yesterday by a journalist who was just doing a school project, basically, you know, for the uni, about, you know, religious apps and priests and things like that. Sorts of questions that they were asking. It's quite funny. Would you recommend, you know, that older priests, should they also get into the technology and, you know, sort of get with the times? And I was saying, well, no, actually no. There's nothing automatic about this. It depends on the person. Technology is just a tool. You know, it depends on who's using that tool. You know, some things work for some people, other things, no, they don't need it at all. But in the end, you know, there's no replacing actually being here, Lord, with you in the tabernacle. I mean, you could set up a webcam here, maybe, on the tabernacle. You can have it on your computer screen at home and sort of be there doing, you know, sort of adoration, maybe, but... There's no real substitute, though, for actually being physically present. Certainly with the others. To pray. And you know, being with the others as many times like coal. If you have, you know, a place where you store coal, it's generally cold, it's generally dark, it's certainly dirty. But the contents are useful. What you have to do is handle that coal with great care, because otherwise you'll get covered in soot. But that coal, if you handle it properly, when you set it alight, it glows like a ruby. It gives off heat and fire. When it peters out, it just goes back to being coal once more. A pile of ashes blown away by the wind. And we are that coal. When our heart is alight, it looks to spread heat and fire to all that our heart will come across. But when we fail in that regard, when we cool down in our self-giving, we turn back into coal, into ashes. We have to be always burning, setting fire to everything that comes into contact with us, even though we don't show the flames. If we are coal that is alight, no matter how green the environment, we won't go out. We will heat up our environment. We will set it aflame. If we're burning there for long enough, souls cannot help but be moved. And for that, we need to pray. But if we pray, but truly pray, live lives which are interior, which are faithful to you, Lord, we will set off an enormous forest fire, which is what is needed to convert Australia and New Zealand and the islands and everywhere else. But our faith is more than sufficient to change Australia. And the thing is, a forest fire is something terrible, dangerous. It's spellbinding. You're never safe with a forest fire. You know, the next tree that bursts into flame could be 100 metres away. You just don't know. It's a force that's uncontrollable. And that is what we will be if we live our faith. This is the solution to the crises of the world, our sanctity. Nothing can stop sanctity. Nothing. No legislation. No propaganda. Nothing can stand in the way. It devours all things, consumes all things with the flame of faith. It's the answer to all the problems. And even though as our first years of self-giving subside, the flame abates somewhat, yet those embers never extinguish. We can't let them cool or cease being the light of the world. When we live, as you ask of us, Lord, when we live the gospel, we change all things around us. Because we live with interior life, which is dynamic. It's never static. It doesn't sort of say, oh, we can never say, well, look, that's it, you know, I've given my word, and oh well, now that's that. No. It has to grow. To be mature, to be serene, is not the same thing as being routine. And for that, we need ambition. We need to be saying always yes to what the Holy Spirit asks of us. To prune any excess in our life so that we become other Christs. To fly high. To fly high. You, Lord, give us the strength. You'll do everything if we want. And we do want. Struggle. Struggle. Which reaffirms ever more vividly our need to rely on you, Lord. That we realize more and more our divine filiation. I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a son of God. Then whatever happens, whatever winds come my way, if I have that interior life, I will glow red hot. I will resist the storm. I will be a flame without smoke because all those imperfections have been burnt away. We need to deliberate more about what we do. So many faults we commit, which we could have easily avoided had we not been so impulsive. We are called to be a flame, but it's a flame that is kept, guarded, tended, through deliberate decisions made in our prayer. And that love that we have for Mary is something that we make very much a part of our life, of our interior life. That love of our mother will be the breath that kindles into a living flame the embers of virtue that are within us. In this month of May, as we prepare for the Holy Spirit, we turn very much to Our Lady and ask her to help us to live as she lived. A hidden life, but one so rich in the love of God. And in that way, we will be saints and bring others also closer to you.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to Craig.